To Luke, and we'll look at verses 38 through 41. That's Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 41. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Now, it's generally recognized that the two sisters in our passage this morning are the same, Mary and Martha, are the same two that we read about in John's gospel, and particularly in chapters 11 and 12, who are the two sisters of Lazarus, both, or I should say all of them, were very dear friends of Jesus. In fact, the one glimpse or slivers that we get into the personal life of Jesus seems to be associated with, and apart from his disciples, is that we get a sense that these people, this family of siblings, were very dear to him. And we are told elsewhere that whenever he was in the region of Bethany, that he rested and resided in their home. So the fact that in our passage we see that he is in their home, it's not unusual because he seems to be a frequent visitor in their home when he was in this area. So it's not unusual that we find Jesus in this passage, or we see him in this scenario dining and being refreshed in the home of Mary and Martha. But there is, as he is being entertained here, there is something in the dynamic and the interaction between these two sisters. And that's probably one of the reasons we get this particular glimpse that teaches us a great deal, even about those who love Jesus and show us our different places that we are in this Christian walk. But there's something certainly here that illustrates the dynamics of our priorities and our perspectives when it comes to serving Jesus. There's something here that's illustrated there, and it's probably recorded by Luke for a particular reason. But in any event, we do see this thing as this situation plays out. There is much medicine for the soul and much sobering truth that's revealed here to all of us on both sides of the coin, whether we pit Mary against Martha, but I think a balanced understanding of what's portrayed here, we'll find ourselves a little bit of us in Mary, a little bit in Martha, or a lot in one or the other. This is the kind of dynamic split that we see even in our own individual Christian walk. So what I want to do is just look at three things specifically from the passage and then offer some concluding thoughts that should prepare us not only to receive from the Lord's word, but even as we receive from the Lord's table. Here's the first thing to note that's noted here about Martha. The first thing to note is the commendable service and hospitality that we see extended on the part of Martha. We're told specifically in verse 38 that she welcomes Jesus into her home. The reason this is commendable is because not only does it express what is intended by the second table of the law, all of those things concerning our service for others, but we also see a particular Christian grace at work here. You see, hospitality is not just the responsibility of the world or our responsibility of loving our neighbors as ourselves, but we are told even in Romans 12 that hospitality is one of the gifts of the Spirit. And so we see something commendable in Martha because Martha is singled out as welcoming Jesus into her home. Now, it's also worth noting that in chapter 12, after Lazarus has been raised from the dead, Jesus comes to Bethany again, and again he finds himself in the home of Mary and Martha 6 days before the Passover, and is really leading into his passion. And we find once again Jesus is in the home, and in chapter 12 we are told that Martha again is singled out for serving. She's the one who serves. Now, again, we see Mary, her sister, anointing the feet of Jesus. It's interesting, by the way, the transition here in our text. Mary is the one who is seated at the feet of Jesus, who's listening, and Martha is serving. And we see in chapter 12 of John's gospel that Martha, again, is serving, and Mary, again, is at the feet of Jesus. And she's anointing his feet. In any event, it seems that Martha enjoyed what she was doing. It seems that Martha, to put a popular term on it, Martha seems to be the hostess with the mostest. She's serving. She's doing what she enjoys doing. She's invited Jesus. In fact, can you imagine a home so comfortable that Jesus, every time he goes to the region, he goes there? I don't know what she cooked, but it must have been good. And I imagine that the fellowship was good. He enjoyed being there. Because imagine, I just think sometimes in preaching in different places, people don't understand the wear and tear. And sometimes you just need that quiet place just to get away for a moment. And we see in the prior verses that Jesus had been teaching after he had been tried by the Pharisees. They sent one of their law specialists on Jesus, wanting to figure out which is the greatest of all the commandments. He gives this wonderful story on the Good Samaritan, and now that he has baffled them, it's just kind of time to get away. And where he goes is the home of Mary and Martha, and he's received, and Martha is doing what she is apparently good at. And what she apparently enjoys, which is serving. So that's the first thing. And we, whatever else you read from this passage, don't make light or downplay the significance of those who serve and those who enjoy serving. Martha, and I keep saying Mary, but Martha enjoyed serving. But here's the second thing we see about Martha in this passage, and it comes to us in verse 40. We are told that she was distracted with much serving. That's what really this whole passage kind of turns on that. It turns on her not doing something wrong, but from her doing something good and somehow being distracted in doing good. Notice what it says. It says that she is distracted with much serving. And what seems to bring this out is the fact that in verse 39, her sister is at the feet of Jesus, listening. Here she is in the kitchen serving, and Mary is not even moving to help her. She's doing good. She's serving. She's being hospitable. But because she is doing good and her sister is not assisting her, that all of a sudden changes things. So suddenly her sacrificial service, certainly the good that she's doing, all of a sudden becomes a source of irritation. She becomes irritated because we see it in two things, that she turns. She doesn't speak to Mary. She doesn't say, "Mary, can we have a word?" She doesn't pull her outside. What Martha does instead is she goes to Jesus. And she turns to Jesus and she says two things. And we see that she must be distracted with something. It's just that Luke is kind enough to tell us what distracts her. See, every time somebody is distracted, you don't always know what the distraction is. Luke tells us what is the point of distraction for Martha. The point of distraction is in her serving. The irony here is that she's doing something good, but something else is bothering her as she does good. And as she does good and she's distracted by her much serving, we are told that she turns to Jesus. Here she is. She turns to the bread of life. And there are two things that she does. First off, she charges Jesus with, and really what I would call a petty accusation. She charges Jesus. We can tell she must be distracted if she's going to accuse Jesus. And notice what she accuses him of. She says he doesn't care. That's pretty much what she says. If you look at the text, she says, but Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? You don't care. Isn't it interesting how we put God on the hot seat when we're distracted? Disciples did the same thing. They were in a boat. Jesus was on the boat, in the boat with them. And as they were going across the lake, all of a sudden, everybody was good. Jesus is on board. We're going to the other side. Yippee, yay, yay. And then all of a sudden, a storm hits. Nobody just says, well, whoa, that's a storm. What do? They speak to Jesus. And they speak to him with the irreverence of making an accusation. Master, you don't care that we perish? And in the same way, Martha brings the same sort of petty accusation against Jesus. You don't care that my sister has left me alone? What a question to ask the one who has left heaven in order to serve us. What a question to ask. You don't care that my sister has left me? Don't care. Think about this. She's not talking to Lazarus. She's not even talking to her parents. She's talking to the Word that was in the beginning, who was the Word, who was with God, and who was God, and there was nothing made that was not made by him, the Word becoming flesh to dwell among us, that we would behold the glory of God. And when you have him in your home, the only thing that you can ask is, you don't care about me because my sister's not helping. She is distracted. She's distracted. But then notice what else she does. That's not enough. She does accuse him of with a petty charge. With a petty charge. She accuses him of not caring. But then she goes on to tell him what to do. Don't you love that? She tells him. She's already gripped with a wrong attitude about the right things. Therefore, she sees her sister in an accusatory way, which causes her to speak to Christ in an irreverent way. She tells him, make her do what I want. Pretty much, that's what she says. She says, don't you care that she's left me alone? And notice what she says, therefore you tell her to help me. I mean, if you've got, you have clout with Jesus. When he speaks, things do happen, right? When he speaks, winds all of a sudden stop raging. The seas are calmed when he speaks. He speaks and stuff happens. Dead folk get up. He's the Word made flesh in your house. So you might want him to say something. He is speaking already. But when you are distracted, look at what she wants him to say. Tell her. Tell her. Tell her to help me. Brothers and sisters, there's something wrong with this. You see, what she tells Jesus to do actually corresponds to what she's distracted by. She's distracted by much serving. So she tells Jesus to get Mary to help her serve, because that's her whole issue right now. But then thirdly, let's look at Jesus' response. Jesus responds to her in a twofold manner. First of all, he diagnoses what Mary's problem is. You notice what he says. He says in verse 41, he says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Now, first off, what is captured here is, and it's captured in a very subtle way, is that what Jesus is doing is rebuking her. In other words, Luke can't say, he won't say that he shouted, but he is indicating that there's rebuke. And the way we know that he's indicating there is rebuke, because in the Greek language there was no exclamation points, and so you notice that in places where a point is to be underlined or an exclamation point needs to be, there's repetition, such as Paul in Philippians when he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." And again, I say rejoice. Or Paul in Galatians, when he says, if anyone comes to you with any other gospel other than the one that you have received from us, then let him be accursed. And then he repeats it. And again, if anyone comes to you with any other gospel, and then he goes on to repeat it. We see it in Jesus when he's preaching. Every now and then he'll say, now verily, verily, or truly, truly, which is to say amen, which I like what one preacher says. He says, Jesus is the only preacher that can say amen before he says what he's about to say. And when he says amen, amen, it's like, now you really need to take note. And so what he says when he, by repeating her name, he's not saying, oh, Martha, Martha. No, what he's saying is, Martha, Martha. That's what he's doing. He's issuing a strong rebuke. And the emphasis here and the repetition is to indicate, it's almost to shake her out of this state that she's in. And notice the diagnosis of the problem. Jesus says the problem is you are worried and troubled about many things. Serving, while Mary is listening, has become the flashpoint to indicate that Martha's mind is carried away by many things. Yes, Mary sitting there agitates her, but Mary sitting there is not the problem. Jesus says, serving you has caused to bring to surface the fact that you're carried away by many things. You know, some people are volatile. It seems like everything just a point. And what that tells you is that there's something else. It's not the touch. It's not you. It's usually something else beneath the surface that causes everything to be irritable. Have you ever had a fever deep in your body that it hurts so much, it pains so much? The fever was more than just heat, but it brings discomfort so that there is nothing on the body that is comfortable. Jesus says of Martha is that Martha has allowed many things to be a source of irritation. So she's lashing out at Mary. But Mary's not the problem. He says the problem is that you have been troubled. And some have suggested that the word that's used here for troubled is the only place that Jesus, that, and we see this particular word used in the New Testament. And it means to really be distraught. The idea is that perhaps Martha, in serving, thought she could mask what was really hurting. But she couldn't. It surfaces, it comes out, that she's uncomfortable with someone else. We used to say this about one of my sisters who was 2 years younger than me. She had a lot of medical issues. She was born with a hole in her heart. She had open heart surgery twice in her first year and a half of life. But she was, when we were growing up, she was just irritable. And we'd say, Stacy couldn't even get along with herself. She's fussing. She was always finding a way to fuss. And sure enough, if it wasn't, you would think it was this person. She was always fussing with her friends, fussing with cousins. He said, well, you know what? If you leave her in a room by herself, you know what? She's going to be fussing in there. Because what's bothering her is not the people. It's in her. Brothers and sisters, here's what Jesus says to this woman that he loves. That there's something that's distracting you. And that which is distracting you is something, it's troubling you. There are things, many things, he says, it's troubling you. But notice this, not only does he give the diagnosis of what her real problem is, Jesus gives the remedy. He says in verse 40, in 42, he says, but one thing is needed. Notice the contrast here. Many things are bothering you, but one thing is needed. And he indicates that the one thing that is needed is the good thing that Mary has chosen. So there's something centering here. If I may put it this way, Jesus is basically saying that the one thing that is needed is what will help you deal with the many things. But if you minimize the one thing, then many things are going to bother you. That's what he seems to be saying here, that Mary, he says, has chosen that good thing, indicating that that good thing is that one needed thing. And the reason that Martha is troubled by the many things is because she's marginalized the one thing. You see, in other words, Martha is driven by many things, but Mary is connected to the one thing. So that it's not that the many things don't matter, but brothers and sisters, here's the truth of the matter, is that if we don't have a grasp of the one thing, then we're always going to be troubled by many things. Yes. You see, the good thing, the one good thing that matters, in fact, the wording that Jesus uses here is similar to the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians when he speaks of that, he says, that of first importance, I have delivered to you that which is of first importance. And so people have questioned, well, what is the thing of first importance? Well, guess what? Jesus is in the home. And Jesus is teaching. And Mary is listening. It indicates, the wording in verse 39 seems to suggest that Martha was also sitting and listening, but, it's time to serve. And somehow, Her alarm clock told her it's time to stop listening and start serving. And then when Mary doesn't see the same urgency as Martha in getting up from listening to Jesus, then Martha gets mad at Mary. And because Martha is mad at Mary, then she turns on Jesus. Can you believe this woman? She ain't even helping me, and you're not helping either. Jesus says, the one thing that is necessary. Brothers and sisters, I'm not saying that secondary things, that serving is not necessary, that working is not necessary. But when the things that we do, even though they may be good, cause us to view our brothers and sisters wrongly, cause us to minimize our Savior and his primary purpose to petty levels, then the problem is not them. The problem is us. You see, brothers and sisters, oftentimes we'll say, they did. No, that's what we live in a world that's fallen. And stuff is not always going to line up. But when we minimize the one thing that is necessary, then it causes us to get tripped up by the many things. I like what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. He says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What Jesus tells Martha is that the good thing, the one thing that is necessary, will not be taken away. It seems to be that in this, we see some important warnings, an important reminder, sobering truth, that we can be caught up in doing good things. We can do good things in our communities. We can do good things in our homes. We can do good things in the church. We can do good things for parachurch organizations. But if we're not driven by the one thing that is necessary, then all that the good that we're doing is just, it's a storm that's waiting to happen. You see, here's my conclusion. Serving God in a fallen world can bring many frustrations and many distractions, so that our perspective towards our neighbors in general, our brothers and sisters in particular, and God himself, as we see in this text, our view, our perspective of our neighbors, our brothers and our sisters, and God himself can be distorted. We can be distorted, and that can be distorted. So what God does is he calls us into his presence. He calls us every seventh day to come, or in our case, the first day of the week. He calls us away from our ordinary routine so that we can get the one thing right. He feeds us from his table so that we are reminded of the one necessary thing. Because brothers and sisters, our priority lists are oftentimes dominated not by the one necessary thing, but the things that are fleeting and that will not last. So here's what we see with Jesus talking to Martha. Martha, it's not that what you're doing is not good, but because you have minimized the one thing, you cannot see the beauty of the one thing that is necessary. And you've become distracted by the many things. You see, brothers and sisters, we have to deal with many things. And it's our responsibility in the many things to glorify God. But if we don't have a grasp of the one thing, then the many things will cause us to be distracted. J.C. Ryle puts it this way. He says, the fault of Martha should be a perpetual warning to all Christians. If we desire to grow in grace and to enjoy soul prosperity, then we must beware of the cares of this world, except we watch and pray, they will insensibly eat up our spirituality and bring leanness on our souls. Here's what I find really interesting about what he says. It is not open sin or flagrant breaches of God's commandments alone which lead men to ruin. It is far more frequently an excessive attention to things in themselves lawful and being distracted about much serving. Those are the areas that can cause us our greatest harm, the greatest harm to our own spiritual well-being, as well as the harm that we can inflict upon others when we are distracted with much serving. Here's what Jesus says to Martha. You're distracted. And here's what he says about Mary. But she has chosen that one needful thing. Brothers and sisters, let nothing cause us in any way to minimize what God has given us in Christ. And so he calls us into his place, into his assembly, that we would hear his word. He would tell us, he wouldn't tell us that what's going on in the streets is not important. He would not tell us that the jobs that we do are not important. He would not tell us that working over here and our families are not important. But he would tell us the one needful thing is what is in Jesus and Jesus alone. And anything that would trump itself over that, we need to turn from, because it causes us to be distracted. I pray that as we deal with the difficulties of the many things, that it would cause us to embrace the one good thing and cling to it. Let's pray. Gracious, holy, and wise God, our Father, we come to you now in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, thanking you for your word. We thank you for the reminder of how easily we are indeed distracted. It's not just the appetites of a fallen nature, but it's a fallen nature carrying out even godly commands. It is even in our righteousness and our efforts to pursue it that we are prone to corruption. We pray, Father, that we would see the Martha in all of us, and that we would also see the value of Mary. Let not our good service and our much serving cause us to reduce Jesus to a peacemaker in an unnecessary spat. Thank you for sending him. We pray that we would receive him as he is. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As we prepare for the Lord's table, let me remind you, and our choir can come down. Number one, that if you've never made a profession of faith, if you've never acknowledged yourself to be a sinner under the condemnation, the just condemnation of a holy God, you've never acknowledged that God's requirements in his law is something that you have not and cannot do. You've never acknowledged that as a sinner, one who has failed to keep God's law, that therefore you are condemned and that your only hope for salvation, it's God's gift of grace in the person of Jesus. Now, what we mean by in the person of Jesus is that Jesus has come in the flesh, and in his flesh he has done all that God has required of all of his image bearers. And that in his flesh he has borne the penalty for our failures. So Jesus has accomplished the righteousness that God has required. He has paid the penalty for our sins, and he has given us the gift of eternal life. If you've never made that profession publicly to a church body, then we ask that you would not participate in this portion of the worship service. If you have made such a profession, and that is what you believe, that you are a sinner condemned before God, except for the gift of his Son in Jesus Christ, and that he has lived for your righteousness, died for your sins, was raised for your justification. Even if this is not your local church, even if this is not your denomination, but that is your confession, then we invite you to receive, and to receive heartily, as God would nourish you in your faith and strengthen you in your faith through what he has provided in the body and blood of his son. Now, if you have made such a profession, and the church that you are bound to, in other words, you are committed to this church body, and the leadership of that church has withheld those privileges from you, for whatever reason it may be, whether you think that it's unfair, it doesn't matter. If that is the decision of that church and they have withheld this privilege from you until you are repentant, whatever that may be according to them, again, we ask that you would not participate. If you have any questions on that situation, not hypothetical, I don't want anybody coming and say, well, what if my... No, if this is you, if you have these privileges withheld, and you need clarity on what that means, we invite you to get clarity. But that needs to be reconciled. You might say, well, it's a church that you guys wouldn't even think that they're a church. It doesn't matter. It's the place that you have submitted yourself for spiritual nurturing and caring. And so, therefore, you are bound to the headship of Christ as represented in that local church. And if they have withheld the privilege from you as in an official capacity, then we ask that you would honor that and you would seek reconciliation as much as is possible. But if you are a believer and you are a member of this church or some other church and you're wrestling with issues, and you know that you've got some issues, that there are some things that you've said, things that you've done, and you wonder, okay, well, I'm not worthy. No, if those privileges have not been withheld from you, then you don't withhold them from yourself. God feeds you. And yes, you say, but I messed up. And that's when he wants you to know that my grace is sufficient for you even in this. Hear the words of your Savior. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so if you are in Christ Jesus, the condemnation that was due unto you has come upon him. And you are to receive not so that you can be strengthened in sin, but so that you can be loved out of it, so that you would know that the power of God has been granted to you in the indwelling spirit, so that you don't have to live as an alien. You're no longer a child of the world. You're a child of God. He has put his spirit of adoption within you, and you, even now, can cry out, Abba, Father. James tells those who have fallen away into various sins, he says, draw near to him. And what you'll see is that he draws near to you. And so, therefore, we invite you to receive of the Lord's table so that you would know, as Peter says in quoting from David, taste and see that the Lord is good. Our preparatory scripture is taken from the book of Hebrews. We'll look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 25. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God, previously saying, sacrifice and burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily, and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. For the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will write, that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word.
Thank you for not only the word. grace